And then, well, tonight I want to carry on in the short time that we have with our study on the manifestation of the sons of God. And we've been looking at a few verses from Romans chapter 8, really starting around verses 12. And we've got through, we went up to verse 18 last time. So tonight I want us to just read the verse 19. Perhaps I'll read verses 19 to 23, because I want to just pick bits out of each of those four verses tonight. Romans 8:19 says this: "It is for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who are not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Amen. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what it says in verse 19. Now, before we really get into our looking at these verses tonight, we've got to understand what the scripture here means by creation. Because we find this word, creation, appears four times in those verses we read. In verse 19, in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 22. Those four times this word creation appears. You know, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. This is, in verse 21 says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And 22 says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. Now, there are several thoughts as to what that word means, or what is being understood here. And I just want to give you three of them, and then tell you what I think the scripture here is talking about. You know, some people think that when it's talking about creation, it's referring to the universe. And everything God created, everything that's animate and inanimate, all those things like the animals, the trees, and everything that we find in the first chapter of Genesis where it says, "And God created." And what people that think about along those lines is that creation is waiting, and I don't disagree, you know, I've held part of that view myself for a good number of years. That creation is waiting for a returning to what it was like in Eden. You know, in Eden, it was a place of blessing. You know, I don't know whether you've seen these cartoons on the telly or things on the telly like this, where, you know, where people are, well, these cartoons, they're perhaps walking across a field of flowers or something, and you know, the flowers, when they walk on them, and then suddenly when they've gone, they spring back up and almost come back to life again. Well, you know what, like if you walk across a field of flowers and you put your foot on the flower and squash it, it's not going to spring back up, not straight away. It might be once it's been watered in and it's had a bit more rain and then the sun's come out, it might pick itself up again, but it doesn't spring up straight away. You know, because it gets damaged. And in Eden, it wasn't like that. You know, Eden was full of life. And I'm sure in Eden it was like you see on the tail on these cartoons, you know, as Adam walked through the garden, you know, maybe what he squashed or sort of laid down as he walked across it, as soon as he got up, I'm sure that just sprang back up again and back into life, because life just emanated from Eden. Now, Eden was full of it. So what these people say that think about this is they're saying that creation, everything God created, is waiting for a return to that state where that it had in Eden. And I believe there will be a coming back to that. And you know, you might think I'm strange, I'm mad. You can think what you like, I don't care. But I remember when I was, years ago, I used to work for the post office. And I used to take a van out and go and deliver the letters. And you know, one of the particular rounds I had, and I went out and we did one of the villages out of town. And you know, it got to a stage in the day, in the morning, but we had to stop for a break. And there was a favourite place where we used to stop. It was hidden by trees, nobody could see you, which was advised mainly because of protecting the post office van and things like that. So you was out of view, so people going by didn't see that you'd stopped on the side of the road and come and attack you and try and rob the mail or anything like that. But, so you're hidden out of view. And I used to sit back in the van and have a flask of coffee or tea or something like that, making some sandwiches. And where I parked, there used to be a big bush. And in this bush, all the birds gathered. And I used to open the window of the van, and I used to talk to the birds, or as if they could hear me. I understood. Not sure they did. And that was because of this this scripture here, that creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So I talk to the birds, and the scriptures do declare in places that, you know, that the trees of the field are sort of wave their hands, clap their hands, welcoming God's people. You know, so there are scriptures, and I don't disagree with that thinking. But it's something more to it than that. Then some people think it talks about creation, it's talking about the angelic beings, the angels. You know, the angels are created. They are created beings, just like we are created beings. And the people that hold that viewpoint are saying, look, they're expecting, or the angels are expecting God's people to be made manifest, to be revealed. But there's one problem with that viewpoint, and that's something we read in verses 20 and 21. Because here it talks about the creation being delivered from the bondage of corruption, and angelic beings aren't in that bondage to corruption. This they're created, they're in the heaven, they're in the glory, but I don't think we can say that they are in that state of bondage to corruption, because they're in a glorious, but they're in a place where there is no corruption, where there is no bondage. So they're not held in that sense. So I think we can rule that one out, I think, I'm sure, quite safely. You know, it's not talking about the angelic beings. Then there's people that think it's talking about the new creation, the born again people, the people of God. You know, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says that if any man is in Christ, he or she is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, the people that think it's this scripture is talking about the born again people like us, you know, that we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of, we're waiting to be manifest. Again, the those that are born again because of what it says in Corinthians. It says everything's become new. We're no longer the same as we were. So like a little bit like we're talking about the angels, where they're not in bondage to corruption. Well, really, the sons of God aren't in bondage to corruption either, because we're new creation. We've been brought out, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of God's own Son, the kingdom of life. You know, we're free. Actually, the opening verse of this chapter says this. Says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we're free from that condemnation. We're free from that corruption. Yes, we might sin. We might do things wrong. We might, to some extent, some of us may even be, if I can use the term, bound in certain sins. You know, there are Christians that are bound, sort of captive to certain things. It might be an angry streak or something like that, or they lose their temper, or, you know, they're... And there are Christians like this. Don't say that we're... Not say they are, but there's Christians that are bound up in things that they shouldn't be into. But even then, I don't think this scripture is talking about the new creation, the born again children of God. Because what we need to understand is this word creation, and I don't know whether I get this right, and I hope I do, but you have to forgive me if I'm wrong. I judge that you probably don't know, as I don't know. But the Greek word here for creation is the word, it's spelled K-T-I-S-I-S. I think it's ktisis. If I'm wrong, well, but that's how it's spelled, K-T-S, and K-T-I-S-I-S. And this is the same word we find several places through the New Testament, particularly in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or preach the gospel to all creation. That's the same word. The same word's also found in Colossians 1:23, where Paul states in his letter to the Colossians, he says that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. This word, ktisis, if that's how you say it, also carries the idea of something that what we might say is founded. We talk about things like organizations being founded. Or you might say, well, this person is the founder of that organization, or he's the founder of this church, or he's not, you know, or he's the founder of this group of people, or he's the founder of the school, well, that's the way we talk about somebody being a founder. And the person who is the founder is the creator of it. The person that creates, we've got our church goes under the mission, Go Evangelize Mission, you've probably heard that. And if you've seen the little brochure that we produced for the Ghana church, you'll see there's a picture of somebody here. He sits over here. And underneath his picture is trustee and founder. Because he's set up. That's set up, Go Evangelism. He's the founder of the organization. So he created it, he set it up, he founded it. And then we also talk about people, perhaps we don't use this, but certainly the Americans, they talk about their founding fathers. The founding fathers, those that were the first to establish the city or the nation or the country. And this is the essence of what Paul's writing to the Romans. He says, look, he says, the whole of creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. You know what it's talking about? It says that creation or the world, or more specifically we should say the people of the world, the ethnic groups, the tribes, all those little groups everywhere scattered across the globe, particularly the lost. I'm not talking about those that are Christians, because they are the sons of God. They are those that are the lost. Those that don't know Jesus. They are, whether they know it or whether they don't know it, they are waiting for God's people to be revealed. They're waiting for God's people to rise up and stand up and say and declare the works of God. They're waiting for God's people to move in that which God has intended them to move into, because they need to be saved. You know, there's an anticipation, an expectation from right across the world, every people group in the world. They're waiting for the truth. They're looking for the truth. They're searching for the truth. Now, they turn to many things in search for it. They might turn to false gods. They might turn to things like politics. They might turn to studying things like the stars or whatever wherever they go. And you can see it particularly in our own country, young people, you know, they're searching for truth and they look everywhere. You know, perhaps it's in the clubs, it's perhaps in the music, it's perhaps doing this, doing that. They're searching for truth, they're searching for reality. But what they're really searching, what they're really wanting is the sons of God to rise up, for the Church of Jesus Christ to take its stand and begin to declare what God has done and what God is doing. They're waiting for that God to reveal itself. If you remember, recall, just last time I spoke, we talked about, in verses 17 and 18, it says about children being heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, we said that suffering was talking about persecution. It wasn't talking about suffering sickness or suffering pain or suffering anything else. It's talking about persecution. It's talking about the tribulation that we get as children of God. And then we said in verse 18, it says that Paul writes, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, God is going to reveal his sons, particularly to those who persecuted us. You know, they're going to see God's blessing upon the church. You know, the people that pick on you, the people that ridicule you, the people that persecute you for your faith, for your stand. You know, God's going to show them, as he raises you up and elevates you to that place where he needs you to be, they're going to think, wow. You know, all these years we picked on them, we persecuted them. But really everything they said was the truth. Everything they declared was right. And God's going to do that. You know, this just creation here is waiting for God's people to be revealed. The world is waiting. The world is in bondage to corruption. So they fit the what it says here in verses 22 and 23. Sorry, 20 and 21. They fit the qualifier. Because they're in bondage to corruption. The world is groaning and labouring with birth pangs to be able to produce what it was. You know, when God created man, he created them. They were created with a purpose. And that purpose was to serve God. That purpose was to have God in them. You know, you hear testimony after testimony, people saying that, well, we tried this, we tried that. And then after years and years of going it alone, going our own way, trying them, we found Jesus. And Jesus fitted. You know, he made all the difference. Everything that we searched for over the years was found in Jesus. That's because God created it that way. He created man to have God inside him. He created that I can't remember which famous person it was, but I think it's attributed to two people, but certainly somebody said that there is inside every single man and woman a God-shaped void that only God can fit. We can try and put other pieces in. We can try and fill it with having a good time, going partying, dancing. These things aren't wrong. I'm not saying that they're wrong, but they never take the place. They never fill, they never satisfy like God, Jesus does. Because people were created to be satisfied with God, with Jesus. And it's only when Jesus is in his rightful place in our hearts, enthroned in our lives, we've made him our Lord and our King, that will we become complete and satisfied. And that's what the world is craving for. They're craving to be able to produce and be able to live the way they were created to live and be. But there's coming a day when we can thank God for it. There is coming a day when that which the world has been waiting for shall be made manifest. You may have heard us, or you might have heard people talk about revival. An end time revival. That God's going to do something. You know, revival begins with God's people. You know, revival starts in the house of God. And what most people talk about when they talk about revival is that they're talking about vast numbers of unsaved coming in. I was reading the book just last week. I was working, as you know, I wasn't here last Tuesday, and I was working away, and I spent the night, because I had no telly. It was actually quite good. You know, I had a little bit of an internet connection, but not a great one. I was on a very low bar, and it kept cutting off, and so I had no real access to the computer. I had no television, I had no radio, I had nothing to listen to. But because I work in all I had was my Bible, and I picked up a book from the warehouse where I was, and I began to read this book about revival. And in it, the author said something about how the church is reaching out, trying to get people to come to church. You know, they're trying to get people to come in. And, you know, they're doing everything they can to get people. And he said, when true revival comes, he says, there'll be no problem about trying to get people. He says, because the people will be trying to get in. He says, you won't have to go out and try and get them. He says, because they'll be trying to get in. You know, they'll be waiting to get into church. You know, we have all the problem now. You know, you know what it's like. We're in a small church and we don't have very many people coming along. And, you know, if we see one new person, then we get excited and we rejoice. And then if we get two, it's even better. But there's coming a day where you're not going to be able to count the number of new people that are coming in. Because they're going to be wanting to hear the gospel. Because they've been craving for it, and they're waiting for this manifestation of God's sons. They're waiting for the time when God will reveal himself. You know, they might not know it, they might not appreciate it now. You tell them that now, they'll get lost, you know. You'll never catch me, do. But that's what they are truly waiting for. Let's just turn to another scripture. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want to just, I'm coming here because I'm going somewhere else, if that makes sense. We're going somewhere else, but we've got to come via Hebrews first before we go there. In Hebrews chapter 2, but I'm going to read from verses 10 to 15. It says, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now God set apart his sons. You know, we've seen this already as we've gone through these series of studies. You know, God calls us his children. That's what it says in verse 30. In verse 13 it says, look, God says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Actually, this is we're going to go to that, where that scripture comes from in Isaiah chapter 8 in a minute. But this is talking about Jesus here. You know, this comes from Isaiah 8, which is a messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah. You know, Jesus here is saying, look, here am I and the children whom God has given me. He's talking about you and me. God declares us to be his children. We've seen that. You know, we are his children. Now are we the sons of God, the scripture tells us. You know, God will manifest his sons to the world so that he might, as it says in verse 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All their life, talking about the people in the world, we were them where they were once. We were these people once. All our lives we were in fear to bondage. We were in bondage to sin. And God sent Jesus to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came to release those that were in bondage and set them free. Now we were one of those once, but now we are with him. We are part of the children that God has given to Jesus. We're part of the sons of God, and we are going to be manifest to the world so that those in the world are brought out. They're saved, that's the word we use in church, that God delivers them. All their lifetimes they're in subject to bondage. They've been in bondage, perhaps they didn't know they were in bondage, perhaps they don't know it now, but they're in bondage and they need to be set free. And they are eagerly waiting the manifestation of God's sons. The sons of God, I don't know whether you've ever thought of this, perhaps you need to start thinking like this, but the sons of God, that's you, that's me, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're a son. Doesn't matter whether you are young or whether you're old, you're a son. And sons of God are carriers of the blessing. We are carriers of the blessing. We've seen it in previous studies that we are the seed of Abraham. And if we're the seed of Abraham, then we're heirs according to the blessing, according to the promise, the blessing of Abraham. You know, we are carriers of the blessing of God, or another term we might use is the anointing of God. Where sons are carriers of the blessing, or the anointing. And the anointing brings release. The anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. The anointing prospers and elevates. You know, this blessing flows from the sons of God out to the people of the world. And that's what people are waiting for. They're waiting to see the blessing of God, the anointing of God in operation, in action. We see this, we haven't got time to look at it in detail tonight, but we see the effect of the blessing at work in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. The Bible clearly states that the blessing of God was upon him. God was with him. God blessed him. The blessing was there upon him. And everything Joseph did, the Bible tells us, prospered. When Joseph was busy in the house of his master Potiphar, when he was sold down into Egypt, the Bible says God prospered him. God blessed, the blessing was there, and God not only prospered him, not only prospered his work, but the Bible says that everything in Potiphar's house was blessed because Joseph was in there. Then we see Joseph is, circumstances work out and Joseph gets himself in prison. And what's it say of Joseph when he's in prison? That God was with him and God prospered him. God was with him, God prospered him. And it's the blessing of God upon the life of Joseph that eventually elevated him from the prison, took him before the Pharaoh, and ultimately it's the blessing of God that brought deliverance, the blessing of God working in Joseph that brought deliverance to the entire nation. And it all because, yes, because of one man, but because the blessing, he was a carrier of the blessing, and he reached the entire nation. Actual fact, it went beyond the nation of Egypt. It went to what was then the known world at the time. Everybody from around the area came to Egypt because the blessing was at work in the life of Joseph. Now, just to finish with, let's just go back to Isaiah chapter 8. Because this is where this quotation we read in Hebrews 2 comes from. And as I said, this is a messianic chapter. This is talking about, well, actually chapters 6, 7, 8 and 9, they're all talking about the coming Messiah, who we know to be Jesus. And in chapter 8, we read in verse 8, there's, at the end of verse 8, it uses their name, it says Emmanuel. So we know it's talking about, this is talking about Jesus. It said that he's going to pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass over, he will reach up to the neck, the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. It's talking about Jesus. So this is talking about when Jesus comes. Then in verse 14, we read a statement which Jesus said himself in his teaching. Still talking about Emmanuel, it says, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. And we know Jesus said that. He says that he's the chief cornerstone. He's that stone of stumbling, that rock of offence. And then it goes on in verse 18, it says, this is the quotation from Hebrews, or this is where the writer of the Hebrews got his quotation. He says, here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Jesus declares in this verse, of the prophet declares, you know, talking about Jesus, he says, here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me. Then it says, we are for signs and wonders. It doesn't say, I am for signs and wonders. Jesus isn't saying, look, he's the only one that's going to perform the signs and the wonders. It says, we. The Lord and his children. We are for signs and wonders in Israel. You know, the world will only be reached and touched for God when the sons of God rise up and take their place. When they begin to flow in the, moving the blessing, moving the anointing of God. Or, let's put it into terms perhaps that we might understand, when we start moving in the Holy Spirit. moving in the anointing of the Holy Ghost. What did Jesus say? He says, when the Holy Ghost has come, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, it says of Jesus in Acts 10, I just read this the other day. So you don't get confused, I'm reading two parts every day, and I'm reading something from the New Testament, something from the Old. So I said on the next Sunday, I was reading something from Samuel. I was reading something from Samuel, I'm reading something from Acts at the moment. And I was reading about when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius. And Peter preached, and it says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, Jesus went about moving in those signs and wonders. And Jesus said that we will do the same things he did and greater. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father, Jesus said. You know, we are for signs and wonders in Israel. You know, and the world will only be reached and touched when we begin to function and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the world is eagerly waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is eagerly waiting for you and me to begin to rise up and move in the anointing. To operate with power. Doing signs and wonders among the people. I don't think that's just for the preachers. It's not just for pastors and preachers. That's every single person that's a child of God. From the youngest to the oldest. Whether red, yellow, black, white. Doesn't matter what colour we are, what age we are, doesn't matter what gender we are, we need to rise up and perform signs and wonders among the people. Just a few, a little while ago, and I was reading about in Acts where they had to appoint deacons in the church. And the qualification for a deacon in the early church was this: they had to be full of the Holy Spirit. They had to be moving in the things of God. You know, it said of some of them, that, and these weren't the leaders in the church, it said that they moved in the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, they performed signs and wonders among the people. They were doing things which they should have been doing. Now, the big question is, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we prepared to rise and take our stand, take our place as the sons of God? Are we prepared to let God manifest himself in us and through us? Because the world is needy, the world's dying. And I'll just make this statement as we close: the world is waiting for us. And you know, there's not going to be anybody else that will reach them. You know, very often we make this excuse. We're waiting for God. We're waiting for God to move. Well, let me turn that around tonight. God's waiting for us to rise and take our place. God's waiting for us to move. Now he's going to back us up. He'll back us up with all the power. He'll back us up with the miracles. He'll back us up with everything that is needed to reach the world. But we've got to be prepared to rise and take our place. You know, the whole world is waiting for the manifestation, or the revealing, it says here in the scripture, of the sons of God. Actually, when it says the earnest expectation. We haven't looked at that statement tonight. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know what it's like at Christmas with children? They're eagerly awaiting Christmas morning. They can't get to bed early enough on Christmas Eve. Well, some can't. You look at that. To coin a phrase, you know, they're just dying to get into into bed so they can get to sleep. And you know, if that's their way, they'd be in bed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Christmas Eve, because they so want Christmas morning to come. And then Christmas morning comes, and they get all their presents, and everything's so wonderful. And it's, well, that's the same way the world is about the sons of God. They're just so longing for God's people to rise and take their place. Now the question is, God will ask us, is, are we ready to rise? Are we ready to take our stand? Because God's ready to move with us. He's just waiting on us. Will we rise to the challenge as the sons of God? Amen.